Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. The title of my message today is New Year, New Goals? You know, this is certainly the time of the year when many people do a sort of a self-evaluation, where they consider the previous year, and if they're honest, they recognize what they set out to do but didn't accomplish, what they could have done differently, or often, how life took unexpected turns in directions they didn't anticipate or imagine. They consider what they did and what they accomplished in the previous year. It's almost a little bit of a cathartic exercise. And they discover through it maybe some changes that they want to make for the next year. And they start to make a determination of things they want to accomplish in the new year. Now, sometimes it's about their health, perhaps committing to exercise more or losing weight or eating differently. For others, it could be accomplishing things in their career with work. They might take new risks or decide they're going to work more or harder or even change careers. Yet others focus on relationships with others, possibly spending more time with those they care about or communicating with those that they haven't talked to or seen in a long time. Some commit to spending more time helping others, almost in a philanthropic way. In other words, committing to charities or service. Some people set small, seemingly easy to accomplish goals, while others commit to significant life changes. All this evaluation and goal setting that happens at this time of the year, they share one thing in common. And that's that they're based on the priorities that each person believes is important. Right? You don't normally set a goal for something that doesn't matter to you. You set a goal for things that matter. In other words, what people think is important to them is what they set as a priority. It's what they spend time on. It's what they think about. It's what they spend the resources on. And that actually causes quite the dilemma for people, because what people attribute importance to often changes, doesn't it? It's especially true when something unexpected happens. Like, someone may not prioritize spending time with loved ones until they can't spend that time with that person anymore. They may convince themselves that they could wait to do some physical work, and then an injury prevents them from ever doing it. They may put off travel plans because they're busy. And if you did that in the last couple of years, well, then you're dealing with COVID and travel restrictions. Can't make that trip. In all these cases, priorities drive people until something occurs that refocuses their attention, causes them to kind of reevaluate what's important. This raises kind of a vexing question, doesn't it? It's a question that most of us know the answer to. But we ask it, and we want to hear the answer again and again, because we question it. Here's the question and the focus of this message. What should be the most important thing in our lives? In other words, what should we make our top priority? What is it that we should focus on and spend our time on? Now, the unbeliever doesn't really want to know the answer. They're seeking it, but they don't want the answer. They want to choose something in their own world that can make the most, they can make the most important thing, but it doesn't often work for them. Why? There's a hole in their spirit. It's a hole in their heart. And they can't fill it. They know they need to. They know there's something going on. There's something that should be more important for them. And they're trying to find something that they can say is most important. They try to find some way to fill that void. And they can't. And the reason they can't is because the only one that can fill it is God. Without the saving belief in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they will continue to have that hole. As a result, they live lives that are incomplete or hollow. Even the most successful people by the world standards in their old age complain they never found what they were looking for. Even if you go back just the last several years, some famous people that committed suicide. Why? They felt empty, hollow, couldn't find a meaning to life. Addressing this hollow existence, here's what Billy Graham said. Our interests are centered in ourselves. We are preoccupied with material things. Our supreme God is technology. Our goddess is sex. Most of us are more interested in getting to the moon than getting to heaven, more concerned about conquering space than about conquering ourselves. We're more dedicated to material security than to inward purity. We give much more thought to what we wear, what we eat, what we drink, and what we can do to relax than we give to what we are. Now, he's right. Unbelievers, particularly, are far more concerned with the here and now than who they actually are, who they really are. Believers, too, are often guilty, aren't we? Becoming preoccupied to the world around us, that grabs our attention rather than God or spiritual things. This preoccupation with the temporal or the physical world applies to virtually every area of our lives. And they say, well, that's probably due just since Facebook, Instagram. No. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica." See, even Demas, who, by the way, was with Paul in his imprisonment in Rome. He was with him there. Departed. Why? He's more concerned about the world. That's what Paul said. So what should be the most important thing in our lives? That's easy to give a quick answer, right? It's very easy to do that. This, that. But our hearts truly demand a real answer. And you'll not be comfortable living without knowing and having confidence in the answer to that question. As believers, our heart is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if you are truly seeking that answer, you should be guided by the Spirit that's within you for what is most important. And that Spirit will guide you to making that the desire of your heart. Now, do you struggle with that sometimes? What's most important? Is it something you don't want to turn over to God because you want to be in charge of your priorities? The book of 1 John that we just read, written with the general purpose of clarifying the difference between those who belong to God and those who don't. That's the primary purpose of 1 John. It says in that passage something very clear, doesn't it? I'm going to read it again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John gives a very clear distinction here, doesn't he? If you love God, you don't love the things of the world. So our priority can't be worldly things, can it? Now there's one all-encompassing phrase So I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to leave this hanging. I'm going to answer the question, and the message is what we're doing here. There's one phrase for believers. The most important thing in life is fellowship in Christ. It's fellowship in Christ. Fellowship, literally, is a sense of communion and closeness with someone because of mutual interests. That's what fellowship is. So do you think of fellowship with other believers? Do we not have mutual interests? Sure we do. In Christ, right? Every believer should certainly be seeking fellowship with God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's just a few verses out of many verses in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Philippians 2, 1 and 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. 1 John 1:3, that which ye have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The only fellowship, the only qualification for fellowship is salvation. Now without it, we have no communion with him. No relationship is possible without the mediator, Christ Jesus. But immediately after salvation, adopted into his family, he calls us to fellowship. Sanctification, the spiritual growth that we experience as believers, can only proceed when we have fellowship with Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10. A great example of fellowship with Christ can be seen in the story of Mary and Martha. This is a familiar story. When Jesus traveled through Bethany, many times he visited the home of his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. During one of those visits, and this is what we see in this passage in Luke 10, while Jesus was speaking to Mary and those with him, Martha worked to prepare the meal. Excuse me. But Martha became upset because Mary was not helping her. And she came to Jesus complaining and actually telling Jesus what he should say to Mary. So keep that in mind as we read this, starting in verse 38 through 42 of Luke chapter 10. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered her and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. See, Martha was focused on serving Christ, but Mary was focused on fellowship with Christ. She sought to hear the words of Jesus. Christ says specifically in this passage, that's the good part, fellowshipping with him. Can you see how easy it is to go the wrong direction? Charles Stanley, about this particular passage, wrote a list of several things we can learn from it. And they're all good, because they all apply to us regarding fellowship with Christ. Number one, fellowship must be chosen. Mary chose fellowship instead of pressing and seemingly urgent needs of service. Number two, fellowship includes listening, learning, and loving. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, Today, he speaks to us through his word. Whether it's in your own private study time or corporately as a body, we must listen, learn, and love to hear his words. Number three, fellowship with Christ often demands that something else must not get done. Come and read that again. Fellowship with Christ often demands that something else must not get done. There's never enough time in life for everything. Have you noticed this? There is never enough time. We need to do what's important, not what's pressing or urgent. Serving Christ is essential. But true service comes from a heart that has its priorities right. Service should not come before fellowship. It's a product of fellowship. If you don't have time to read God's word because you're too busy working at the church, your priorities are messed up. Think about that. Prioritizing fellowship, number four. Prioritizing fellowship may result in others misunderstanding. Let me say it again, because it's going to happen to you if you're prioritizing fellowship. Prioritizing fellowship may result in others misunderstanding. Martha felt abandoned. She applied her own priorities to Mary's actions, didn't she? Others may not understand why we set aside time to fellowship with Christ. But remember that fellowship is always more important than pleasing others. Always. Number five. And last one, Dr. Stanley. Fellowship with Christ results in life benefits for us. The lack of fellowship with him also has consequences. Martha was agitated, bothered, upset. She made her actions, her service, even in Christ's name, more important than the actual fellowship itself, didn't she? Our eyes must remain focused on Christ. Serve him, yes, but after fellowshipping. Martha, being concerned about the work, took her focus off the fellowship. She was straying in her fellowship while at the same time telling herself that her service was the important thing. But it wasn't. How many times do we stray from our fellowship with Christ? You know, a relationship with another person is truly not a friendship unless you're spending time with them, talking to them, being with them. Otherwise, you're an acquaintance. Now that becomes really difficult today, doesn't it? In the world of social media and electronic communications, let me just tell you, you have acquaintances. A lot of them, if you're on social media a lot. Last time you were sick, how many of those people on social media showed up at your house to help you? They're acquaintances. Is there anything wrong with having acquaintances? No. But the question you've got to ask yourself is Christ your acquaintance? Do you have a deeper relationship with him? How do you fellowship with Christ? And look, here's what's really easy to do. Walk out of here, go downstairs, have a great meal, talk to people, have a good time in fellowshipping with each other down there. Go home, take a nap. That's it. Don't think about it. It's true. We should. It isn't important because I say it. It's important because the scripture says it. Your relationship with Christ should be evident. And if you're not communicating with him, how deep is that relationship? Just think about it. The process of sanctification, which, by the way, is growing to be more set apart for Christ, it's becoming more sanctified, it's a direct relationship between how much we grow and how close our fellowship is with Christ. After we come to faith in Christ, we immediately begin growing in sanctification, but the rate varies, and it's always directly related to our fellowship with Christ. You grow apart from Christ in your fellowship, you will not grow as much. You grow close to him in fellowship, you will grow more. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. This is how Paul says we should be growing in these areas. Now, that's not the only place in Scripture that we see how we should increase our fellowship with Christ. In fact, I'm going to give you a list now. And if you're taking notes, write small. Because this is 27 things. 27 things that are what should be important to us. Because they increase our fellowship with Christ. 27 things. So what's the first one? Union with Christ. That's pretty simple. Union with Christ. Our awareness and enjoyment of our union is dependent on the daily exercise of our faith toward him. Can you have union with Christ before you're saved? No. Do you have union with Christ after you're saved? Yes. We're one in Christ, aren't we? We are in unity with Christ. We were talking about that in Christian Life Academy recently. Our union with each other is founded or based on, built on, our unity with Christ. So what's the number one thing that you should have? Is you should have union with Christ. And you do. But how close is that union? Is it an acquaintance union? Or is it closer? John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see what Christ is saying? If you are close to him, if you abide in him, then you'll bring forth fruit. You will become more sanctified. It'll happen. You can't do it without him. Number two, experiencing justification and adoption. Now, normally, we don't even think about experiencing justification and adoption, do we? We just think that's things that you are. You're justified and you're adopted, right? The moment of salvation, you're justified to the Father by the Son and his sacrifice. You're adopted into the family of God at that point, right? You should be thinking, yeah. Yes, you are. But those doctrines, because you are justified, because you are adopted, should also empower us to obey him. And we should feel the Spirit in our lives. We receive the Spirit when we are adopted. So that should be real for you. Luke 24, 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They're talking about Christ. Look, you should sense the Spirit in you. Well, how do I know if I sense the Spirit? Do you feel guilty when you sin? You just sense the Spirit. That's easy. How about when you're praying about something and you're not sure what you should do? Do you feel like there's a certain answer to that prayer? If you're earnestly praying, that should be the Spirit leading you. Or how about, have you ever experienced a situation where you felt led to do something and you didn't know why? Whether it was calling somebody, going down this road, or doing whatever. And then when you do that, something happens. You're like, wow, I'm glad I went this way. I'm glad I called that person. Just coincidence. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. Should we not seek that? Should that be like what our goal is to be led by the Spirit? Yeah. Number three, the fruits of assurance and perseverance. The fruits of assurance and perseverance. Now, some of these may sound familiar to someone because we talked about these in Christian Life Academies. They're each actually their own chapters in our own confession, our doctrinal statement. Assurance, perseverance, diligent use of the means of grace, heartfelt obedience to God's will. In other words, you want to obey God. Your heart tells you to obey. The desire for fellowship with Him. A yearning for His glory in heaven, a love for the church, and a love for His kingdom should exemplify the believer. That should be you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. 1 John 5:12-14. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of Jesus. Of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. How awesome is that? Do you believe it? Really easy not to believe that. So you know what you do? You don't ask. You don't ask. What you should ask is what the Spirit leads you to ask. Right? Like you can say, well, I'd like to have a Lamborghini. Okay. I think you're focused on you. And not on the Spirit. Are you with me? So, according to that verse, is God going to give it to you? Because you asked? What if you ask in the name of Jesus for a Lamborghini? No. No. Not being led by the Spirit. That's being led by the flesh. 4, reading the Scriptures. The goal of reading the Word is to know God. Why should I read the Scriptures? Because the goal of reading is to know God. Reading the entirety of Scriptures should be the regular goal of a believer. It should be the regular goal of a believer. Doing so will enlighten and encourage us. Look, there's two ways that you can unmistakably hear the Word of God. One is by reading it yourself. 2 is by the preaching of the Word. Now, is there another way for you to hear from the Lord? There is, through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. It's just that your flesh sometimes translates. Right? Sometimes your flesh translates that. So we have to continuously be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And you know how you can verify it's the leading of the Spirit with His Word? With His Word. I mean, I've heard people say unbelievable things and say that they heard it from the Spirit. Have you? And somehow, you're not supposed to question that. Like, that's the highest authority, so you can't question that because they said they heard it from God through the Spirit. If it contradicts Scripture, no, they didn't. If it contradicts Scripture, no, they didn't. You can say that with absolute authority. God does not change. He's not going to tell someone it's okay to sin. Right? That's where you see the distinction, isn't it? Like if someone says, well, God has led me not to be part of the local body. I shouldn't be part of a church. I don't need to go to church. God just led me to worship at home all the time. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. Sorry. That's you. That's not. Don't say a God said that. That contradicts his word. If we read the word of God, who are we having fellowship with? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So if you're reading the Word of God, who are you fellowshipping with? Jesus Christ. You're hearing from him. Now, believe me, don't you always think, man, I wish I could have been with the apostles. I wish I could have been a disciple back then. I could have been with her. I could have actually heard Christ speaking. I could have heard all the stuff that's not in the Bible. Because you know there was more, right? I could have heard all that. That would have been awesome, wouldn't it? It would have. But that's not where he placed you. He placed you here. Yeah. In the COVID world. That's where he put you. But he gave you his word. Here's how he speaks to you right here. And you know what you need to know? What's in here. Well, yeah, but what about such and such? Really? You think God forgot to put something in? No. This is what we need to know. Remember, we see in the New Testament, Paul wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. Remember this? He wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. He references it. It says, pass this book around just like the letter you did that I wrote to the Laodiceans. Is that in your Bible? Can you turn to Laodicea chapter 1? Not there. You know why? You don't need it. You don't need it. If you did, it would be there. God would have given it to us. This is what he wants you to know. This is what he wants you to read. This is where he could speak to you. This is where he can answer your questions. In his word, we should be reading it. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Isn't this something? Where does he start with? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Number 5, pray. Pray. Communicating directly to the Father through Jesus Christ is both a privilege and a burden. Prayer builds our faith. It draws us closer to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 kind of makes it clear, doesn't it? Is there a question here? Does he stumble? Does he have to explain it? No. Pray without ceasing. End of discussion. I'd like to see somebody get up and say, I'm going to preach on prayer today. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Let's pray. There isn't any question. Is there a question here? I mean, he doesn't allow any exceptions. So, show of hands, who can say they pray without ceasing? You don't have to raise them. I know nobody can. You ever get distracted when you pray? If you're honest, you're going to say yes. You ever forget to pray? Yes. Do you ever realize after the fact, why didn't I pray about that? Yes. You know why it says pray without ceasing? Because that's what our attitude should be. Our heart should always be seeking to communicate with God. You're nervous about something. You're scared about something. You're thankful about something. You're anxious about something. What should you do? Pray. Pray. Look, have you ever thought about this? It's really hard to sin when you're praying. Like right in the middle of a prayer. isn't it? It's very hard. Now that is protection for you. We don't take advantage of it. Pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:8, I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul writes to Timothy and said, I think we should be praying all the time. That's what I'd like. If you're having a question, Timothy, or if they're asking you how much should we pray, all the time. All the time. 6, worship. Gathering on the Lord's Day glorifies God, sanctifies a believer. It is certainly the most meaningful activity of the body of Christ. Worshiping Christ on the Lord's Day is the most significant thing we do as a church. The meal is great. It's not the most significant thing. Reaching out to the community is good. Not the most significant thing. Some churches gather presents to give to children at Christmas. Not the most significant thing. How about supporting missionaries? Not the most significant thing. What's the most significant thing? Worshiping God. Worshiping God. We'll read the verses in a minute. There isn't any ambiguity about it. Ecclesiastes. We're to worship God. This literally is preaching to the choir. Because you're all here. You're all here. But let's not forget this. It is easy. It is so easy. Especially when you're not committed to stop going. Look, and if you haven't experienced it, you're holier than me. Because I have. There's been times in my life where we were not a part of a church. We visited churches. We couldn't find a church that we felt like God was leading us to. And we stopped going. It was wrong. What's wrong? Why? God doesn't command you to agree with the church, but he does command you to meet with the church and to worship. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. How did they continue? Steadfastly. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Telling Timothy. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Where should you be with other believers? 7, fellowshipping with believers. Unite with one another both for worship individually and with families. The world recognizes us as disciples of Christ by what? Our love for one another. Our love for one another. How do we show love for one another if we don't ever meet with each other? It's very hard. I've got some great verses, but I'm not going to have time to read them all. So I'm going to give you references from now on. Here we go. If you're taking notes, write them down. 1 John 1:3. Ephesians 4:1-3. 1 Corinthians 12:26-27. I think inherently we know we should be fellowshipping with the believers because that's what we the Spirit guides us in. It feels different when you're with believers, doesn't it? It feels special. There's a bond. Have you ever run into somebody? You're talking to somebody someplace. You don't know them. Stranger. You're talking to them. And all of a sudden, some in the conversation, it comes up that you're both believers. Don't you recognize that, man, you're really having a good conversation with that person. And all of a sudden, there's why. Have you ever had the conversation with somebody who is an atheist? And it's not really going well. And then somehow you get around to that, or they get around to that, and you ask them about, oh, do you go to church somewhere in the area? No, I'm an atheist. Oh, that's why we're not having a good conversation. It's the Spirit guide you. You ever walk into a place and it just doesn't feel right? Ever happen? Your spirit's telling you this is not a good place? It's the Spirit. And then when you go into some place and you feel like, oh, I don't know what it is. This feels really good. And then you find out that the person who runs that little shop is a believer. Or you see scripture verses on the wall. Or they're playing Christian music, and you're like, You know, you didn't feel good about it because you heard a song you knew. It's because you're near a believer, and the Spirit guides you to fellowship. Regard ourselves correctly. Number 8, regard ourselves correctly. Really? We must think of the teaching of God's word and live our lives in that reality. We have died to the flesh. We have new life in Christ. We must live with that victorious understanding of who and what we are. Look, there is no place for you to be depressed. I'm sorry, but the world says there is. No, there's not. Why? You are a new creature in Christ. Whatever is going on in life that makes you depressed, that's not your focus. Your fellowship should be in Christ and in the kingdom that's coming, not here and now. That's what unbelievers think. So if you get upset because you're concerned about what's happening right now, you need to turn that over to Christ. Lay it at the foot of Jesus. Why? This is temporary. Know who you are. You are adopted into the family of God. Does that mean life's going to go smooth? It sure doesn't. In fact, he says you'll be persecuted for his sake. You're going to have difficulties. Oldest book, as far as we can tell, that was written in the Bible is Job. Happened before Moses. Who was Job? A man of God. God points him out to Satan, right? Points him out. Have you considered my servant Job? He's a man who's living righteously. That starts the whole book. Do bad things happen to Job? Was he a man of God? Was he righteous? Did really bad things happen to him? Can you think of anything worse? There was nothing worse, because in the end, God said, you could do anything except taking his life. You could take his health. You could take his family. You could take his riches. He certainly was in control of his friends. Quote, unquote. God does not promise you prosperity. And if you're listening to a preacher that says that, turn him off. Because whatever else, whatever other things he's going to preach, he is going the wrong direction. He is not preaching the word of God. He's preaching the word of the world. That the way you can achieve success and happiness is by having prosperity. That's absolutely not true. You know what? How you get success? Well done, thou good and faithful service. That's how you get success. How do you know that's going to happen? Live for Christ. And it will. Romans 6, 1 through 14, reference for that. Number 9, love God. Well, it's the first and the greatest commandment. This certainly starts in our hearts, but it is something that we have to actively perform. It does not just happen. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, and 1 John 4, 19. Look, if you haven't figured this out yet, and you're married, I'll try to clue you in on this. And believe me, we're not going to have a testimony time because you'll see how badly I fail at this. But here's the reality from Barbara. Here's the reality. For you to love your spouse, you have to love your spouse. It doesn't just happen. It's not just a feeling. It doesn't just occur. You actually have to work at it. And sometimes, it's not true for me with Barbara, but it's certainly true for her to me, your spouse doesn't do everything that makes you happy. You still have to love them. You have to work at it. You have to make it happen. Do you think that it automatically happens with God? You just love him because you're saved. You need to work at it. How do you love God? I'm pretty sure that the Bible tells us. And one of the ways is keeping his commandments. Didn't he say that? If you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty clear. That brings us to number 10. Fear God. Fear God. God is righteous and holy. We should reverence him. We should obey him and seek to know him better. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Lots of verses in Proverbs about this. Proverbs 1:7. Number 11, live by the Ten Commandments. The moral law has been in place since the very moment of creation. It was far before, 3,000 years before the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Law of God was in place. Christ summed the law of God, right? Two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor. All the law and the prophets hang from those two. So are they gone? No. They actually remind you how you're supposed to live. They remind you of how you're supposed to treat others. They remind you of how you're to love God and how you show it. By the way, you don't have an idol. You don't love them. Are you with me on this? Look, you can't have another love. A woman who loves another man and also has a husband does not love her husband. We call that unfaithful, do we not? Same is true with God. Except the thing is that most of the time, we don't think about our idols as God, do we? Like, we don't have a little statue or something, and we worship that and we love that. But we do have idols. Many people, sports is the idol. Can't stop. Got to watch it. Got to see it. Got to be there. Got to think about it. Got to talk about it. That's the focus. And guess what? Especially if you live in this area, you're going to be disappointed with sports. That idol's going to let you down. Number 12, be content. If we understand that God is sovereign, he is in complete control, we should never be discontent. Think about that. This is the second greatest impediment to the effectiveness of Christians. Wanting things our way, not content with God's plan, contentment can bring us joy and happiness. Look, if you think he's in charge and he's sovereign, then you should be content. What are you not happy about? I don't like the way you did this, God? Really? We just don't think about it that way, do we? But that's what you're thinking. When you don't like it, I don't like the way that turned out. I don't like this. Snow? Come on, are you serious? Sunday morning, why do we have snow? Why isn't it all sunny on Sunday morning? Really? You better hold your lightning rod up. Philippians 4:11, 1 Timothy 6:6. 13, deny yourself. We are commanded to deny anything in our lives that opposes full faith in and obedience to Christ's word. That includes giving up self-wisdom, self-will, and self-righteousness. We are to deny ourselves. You know the easy verse, take up your cross and follow me. Anyone deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. That's Luke 9:23, but also Matthew 6:9-13. Lord's Prayer. Whose will should we be praying is accomplished? God's. God's. Be humble. We should embrace our proper place before God, carrying out the calling toward others that he's given us, but that begins by accurately knowing yourself. 1 Peter 5:5-6, Matthew 18:3, Romans 12:3. If you are proud, you're not humble, you're not serving God, and you're not going to fellowship with him well. You're going to have a problem. Now, you can see how all these kind of work together, right? Like, if you're not content because you don't like things, you're not being very humble, are you? Kill pride within you. Pride was the first sin that begat all others. Pride. When we sin, we're exalting ourselves above God. That's pride. God hates pride. Pride hurts our fellowship with Christ. It hurts our relationship and treatment of others. It is the single greatest cause of failure to fellowship with Christ. Pride. And let me just say it right now so that you all know, you all have a problem with it. I'm proud to say. No. You all have a problem with pride. And if you don't think you have a problem with pride, you're being proud. You do. You think you know better, you think you do it better. You think you got a better idea? It's all pride. It's all pride. The older I get, the more I realize that I know less than everybody else. And usually everybody else has a better idea. And I'm not proud of that. That just means how proud I've been. Right? And I'm still working on that. We all should be working on killing pride within us. Endure affliction. God has a sovereign purpose for everything. If we're in fellowship with Him, we know and understand this. If we are afflicted by the times or the situations that we live in, it's for God's purposes. Is it not? If His plan is what's being carried out, and you are in a rough situation, is it not part of God's plan? Yes. So what should you do? Endure. Endure. Is that going to be easy? No. Nope. You know one of the worst things you can say to somebody who's going through rough times? God has a plan. They know God has a plan. They know God has a plan. In fact, that's the only thing that's probably sustaining them, is they know that God has a plan. It doesn't make it easier. Put your arm around them. Pray for them. Extend grace to them. Empathize. We should behave as believers who understand the simple truth and completely trust God. That's who we should be. Flee worldliness. Our lives must be lived by submitting ourselves to and obeying God. By that very definition, we're turning away from worldliness. If you're submitting yourself to God, you're turning away from worldliness. Our flesh certainly is seeking continuously to draw us back to sin. If we love the Father, we'll flee worldliness. 1 John 2:15 and 16, I wish I had time to read it. It's a great passage. Romans 12:2, and then all of 1 John 2 really is a good passage. Number 20, show hospitality. We should minister to others sacrificially. That's what the Bible says. Regardless of if it's convenient, we should still extend hospitality. The commands to be hospitable, by the way, are not limited to gifting, social status, financial status, or attitude. They don't say, look, be hospitable if you can afford it. Be hospitable if everything's going okay for you. It doesn't say that. It says be hospitable. How? Good question. Hebrews 13:2. Romans 12:13. 1 Peter 4:9. Number 21, have the proper relationship with your immediate family. What's the big one? This is multiple messages. Not going to hit them. What's included with that? That relationship with your family. Be a Christ-like husband. Or be a godly wife. Raise children in the Lord. Be a Christian grandparent. Honor your parents. Passages, Ephesians 5, Titus 2, Ephesians 6, Exodus 20, Colossians 3, 19 and 20. Serve God at work. God has ordained man to work. And I mean mankind. It's necessary. It's harder because of the fall, and we're certainly not to worship it, right? Particularly in Scripture, we're told that. But we are to exemplify Christ by performing our work as would honor Him and be a witness to others. What does the New Testament say about slaves? How does it tell slaves to behave? Be a good slave. That's what it says. You're a witness to the world in every area of your life. You are a witness. What does your work ethic say? Exodus 20, Genesis 2, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 again. Number 23, use your leisure time well. Oh, these are all messages, aren't they? Use your leisure time well. Leisure time is to refresh us physically, mentally, and spiritually. It can also be used to strengthen our bonds with others and enjoy God's gifts. But we don't live to have leisure. It's not me time. to do whatever you want to the exclusion of Christ and our fellowship with him. We need time to contemplate the things of God. 24, witness for him. We're to share the truth of the gospel of Christ to the unsaved. This is literally sharing the gospel. But our lives themselves are witnesses for Christ. We see this over and over in Scripture. How we live, how we react to situations, how we treat others, all are witnesses to the world. Acts 1:8, 1 Timothy 6, 13 and 14, and Matthew 10, 32. Number 25, face sickness and death well. Unbelievers, as I said a little bit earlier, are oriented to the present, to the here and now. So because of that, anything, including sickness and death, that interrupts that here and now is abhorrent. It's horrible to them. Can't stand it. Believers are oriented to the next life, right? So what should our reaction be? It certainly shouldn't be sinful attitudes or actions. God's sustaining grace helps us through these trials, and our contentment that he is sovereign should rule all of our emotions. Ecclesiastes speaks to this. Psalms speak to this. There are times of life that are difficult. Death can be difficult. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to mourn. But we don't mourn with uncertainty, do we? We don't mourn with the goal of working toward helping the person who's deceased. We cannot light a candle and help them get out of purgatory. We cannot pray for the dead to change their situation. If we know God and his word, we know that death is final. Your direction and your destination is already determined when you die. Some will be glory. Some will be hell. And you have no control over that. Will you miss them? I hope so. If they're close to you, I hope you miss them. But if they're believers, you'll see them again. And believe me, they would not want to come back for anything. Nor would you. We don't fear death. Have you been around someone when they actually die? Quite a bit different if it's a believer and unbeliever. A believer is relieved, happy, content, maybe even excited sometimes, ready to go. An unbeliever, scared, uncertain. Not a good time for them. And if you ever have a chance to talk to a pastor who spends a lot of time at the hospital, ministering to those who are believers and unbelievers, you'll hear some stories that'll raise the hair on the back of your neck. I've heard them. Seen some. We aren't in control. God is. When someone you know is sick to death and they die, that's a time for sorrow. It's a time for mourning that you're going to miss them. But you are at that point beyond praying for their soul. God's in charge. Could that person have come to the saving knowledge of his son just before death? Absolutely. It could certainly happen. Does it happen every time? It certainly does not. We should face it well. We should face it well. Live positively. Our culture can discourage and depress, flooding our hearts and our minds. So let me suggest this to you. Reject the media that imposes those feelings on you. Instead, focus on things that are true, noble, right, pure, beautiful, and praising. Really? Why do we have to do that? Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. That's why. Look, you know what those things do to you? Break your fellowship with Christ. You know what you're doing? You're worried about that. And believe me, it's pretty easy to get worried about that stuff if you turn on anything, isn't it? Don't. Do you think you need it? Really? What's your focus? Being informed? That's your focus? Just read Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Last, live for God's glory. The presence of God within us helps enable us to glorify God in our bodies, glorify God in our spirit. Romans 1, 21 to 23, Romans 12, 1, and Luke 17, 18. So, have you performed a self-evaluation of what's important to you? Just ask yourself some simple questions. How often are you taking time on your own, not in church, to read His Word? How many times per hour are you praying? Now, if your answer is, what's 1 hour divided by 24? That's a bad answer. How often do you shut off everything in private and listen to the still small voice of His Spirit speaking to your heart? Or do you not want to hear that? And so you have something going all the time. His Word says He speaks to you in a still small voice. That's what it says. Do you fill all your waking hours with distractions from fellowshipping with Him? TV, sports, social media, internet, chores, it all adds up. It all takes time. It all shifts our focus. We're responsible. We, individually, you, are responsible for how you spend your time. You're responsible to prioritize what's truly important to you. You are responsible. Don't say, well, you know, this and that. You know, quit making excuses. It's up to you. We cannot and must not make excuses for a lack of fellowship of Christ. And when we do make them, because you will, when you do make those excuses, reject them. Think back to the story of Mary and Martha. Both were serving Christ. But what should Martha have been doing? Serving Christ, but not trying to take fellowship away from Mary. That's the good part. You know, He didn't say Martha's part was bad. Do you think they had to eat? Probably. Right? They did have to eat at some point. But Martha's entire focus was what? Works. It was works. I got to do these things. It's not a substitute. Are you commanded to serve Christ? You bet you are. Absolutely. No question. But you don't serve Christ to the exclusion of the fellowship. Serve Christ because of the fellowship. Serve Christ because of the fellowship. Could you have fellowship with Christ and communion with Christ when you're actually doing service? You sure could. Could you be praying while you're serving? You sure could. Couldn't you? Spending time at the feet of Jesus not only deepens our relationship with Him, it helps sanctify us, like Mary. And the more we're sanctified, the more we live like Him, the better we will be in all our relationships, and more effective we'll be for God's kingdom. So let us all work to keep our fellowship with Christ the most important thing in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer.